Please turn with me here this morning to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we are on this series of the church, how it works, how it functions, what it looks like, and how it operates. Here this morning, and I'll be preaching on this morning and next week again. My message here is money and the church. If you want to run for the door now. But this is my subject. Some preachers are scared to preach on money. Other preachers preach far too much on money. But do you know what? We want a biblical balance of preaching and teaching what God actually says in the Bible. We're going to look at this morning, or begin to look and carry on next week, on money and the church. This thing called money, every time I mention, I'm talking about possessions, what you have, what you earn, what you get in benefits, what you own, what you inherited, everything that you have. That's what we're going to be talking about. And how do those things function within the church? How does a Christian handle their money, their possessions, everything that they have? What do they do with them this side of eternity on the earth while they have breath in their body? Money in the church, Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. What a statement. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have chosen, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we do want your wisdom. We do want to know what the Bible says. We do want to know what Christ practiced and taught, what he revealed and handed on to his church. My God, we want to be a church. We want to, Lord God, be preachers. We want to be Christians, mothers, fathers, children, Lord God, friends together in the kingdom of God who think according to the word of God. We don't want to think more of money than you do, and we don't want to think less of money than you do. Nor God, we want to be those that walk in the light of your word, that your truth, that your teaching, that your Holy Spirit governs everything we think about all that we own, all that we earn, all that we have, everything that comes to us and through us. Nor God, I do pray that you make us balanced, you make us wise. Nor God, that you both convict us and encourage us, that you show us the promises of the Bible as well as the serious warnings of the word of God in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Money in the church. In today's church, we have many extremes. All the way from the American prosperity preacher that say, if you give, then God will. I believe most of those American money preachers are fast on their way to hell. And I hope that we'd all agree on that. They actually preach money. They do not preach Christ. Neither do they preach the cross. Every time you hear them, they'll beg for money. They'll demand money and say, if you give money, God will bless you. I assure you, that is a dangerous extreme. But there's another extreme. It's very easy to mock them. It's very easy to ridicule them or reject them. But there is another extreme. And it's in the church, amongst the church's members. And it is that of stealing or thieving off God. The American Prosperity preacher is on one side, but there are those who sit in churches who say, I believe the truth and can criticize them. But if you go to the Word of God, if we see what the Bible teaches, you will see that they're actually thieves before God. When you take the Word of God literally, you see that they steal from God, because all that God gives them, they never give back to God. I believe there's many in the church who call themselves born again, and they're thieves, they're robbers, and they sit at the table of God. We know that fornication is sin. We know that adultery is sin, that murder is sin, that drunkenness is sin. But the Bible also says no thief will inherit the kingdom of God. I do not believe those prosperity preachers are on their way to heaven. Neither do I believe that those who call themselves Christians, who never put God first in their possessions, their finance, or their property, whether it's small or whether it's much, I do not believe they're going to heaven if they die. I do not believe they're ready to meet God. In their hearts, they're thieves. They love money, possessions, worldly things more than they do God. The Bible here says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now in the Bible, the name mammon means your riches, your possessions, your money, everything that you own. The name mammon actually means that it takes in everything that you own, whether it's small or whether it's very large. That is mammon. Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 16 said, either you will love God or you will love mammon. But it cannot be the both. Either you'll hate one and love the other. If you love mammon, money, possessions, you hate God. God isn't going to share himself. He never will. Look with me here at Luke chapter 16. And it says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is the least, talking about money or physical possessions, the clothes on your body, everything that you have, it is called the least. This is a basic thing of life. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not an eternal thing. It's a thing that's going to perish. It's only given to you for a short time. And Jesus said, this thing called money or mammon is the least. It's actually a small thing. If you can't be trusted with money, with possessions, then you cannot be trusted with anything. Notice here that money reveals if you're faithful or unfaithful. Show me how a person thinks about money and possession, how they handle it, what they do with it. I'll show you, are they faithful? Do they have real faith? Or are they unfaithful without the faith of God? Jesus also says you can tell if they're just or unjust just by looking at their money. They're thinking about money, their attitude, their actions towards money. I can tell you if they're right with God or not right with God. All of this, if I was to study, and I don't mean what you show me. I mean if I could secretly look in upon you and see your motive, your attitude, your thinking, your actions with money, it will reveal everything about you. Money reveals character. Money reveals attitude. Money reveals where you're going eternally. It actually exposes the heart. And that's why Jesus here begins to teach on this. He says, you'll either love money or you'll love God. You'll either hold to the one and despise the other. See, if you really love money, you'll despise God. You say, I'd never despise God. Do you give to God? Do you honor God? Do you put God first? If you don't, then you despise God in your heart. It's an attitude of heart. There's people who say, I love God, but they don't obey him. They don't love him. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments or do what I say. don't say you love me, and yet you do not do the things that I say. It is hypocrisy. It's outward religion, but it's not a religion of the heart. And believe me, the word religion's not a dirty word in the Bible. It's a spiritual word. Real religion. There is a thing called religion that is of the heart, of the inner man. It is real. It is spiritual. It is commanded in the Bible. Notice here that Jesus shows that mammon is going to reveal your relationship with God. You cannot serve God and mammon. It reveals your love, your faithfulness, your righteousness. It reveals an awful lot about not just your outward condition, but your spiritual condition, your inside condition, your condition of spirit and soul and mind and of attitude. All these things are revealed by money. We're going to look here this morning and next week and on our Wednesdays, beginning this coming Wednesday, what was taught by Christ and the apostles and the early church. What did they practice? How did they live? How did they use money and possessions? Christ actually spoke more. We're going to look at what here this morning, what Christ spoke about getting money and possessions, managing them, sharing them, and seeking to remain free from a covetous heart, or a heart that lusts after money. We think a lot about lusting after women. I assure you there's people who lust after money far more than they do the other sex. Do you realize that Ireland today is the 25th most in debt country in our entire world? They actually say that we're about $200 billion in debt. Now the thing is, who are we in debt to? America, the richest country, the most prosperous nation in the world, is $14 trillion in debt. How will they ever get out of debt? We live in a world that men are drowning in debt. If you've got a card, you can pay everything on it. Go spend. People run up 20,000 euros of debt on a card. What a dangerous game to play. That is a serious, because I tell you, whoever you're in debt to, they have you. You're in bondage to them. The entire Bible teaches us, man, nothing but to love one another. That's the only debt that we deserve. I owe you a debt to love you. I owe Limerick a debt. But I assure you, there's no shop in this city that I owe anything to. Let us make sure that in this hour that we are free. We're dealing with material wealth, our greed, money, possessions, income, or what we rely on. What is mammon? It is what your faith is in, your confidence, your security, your reliance. Where is your security? Is it God, or is it in a retirement plan? Is it God, or is it your income? Do you believe that God provides for you, or is it your secular boss? Do you look to benefits in our society, or is it God who your faith is really in? You see, money reveals everything. And the entire Bible has an awful lot to say about this subject. In the Old Testament, and remember, the Old Testament was the church's Bible. The Old Testament, every church had the Old Testament. Christ preached from it. The apostles taught. All the early churches, they taught the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament scriptures. And there's an importance, because what is taught about money and possessions in the Old Testament will affect the New Testament church. Look what the Old Testament says. We begin with Adam and Eve in the garden of Eden, how God put them there in the garden. He gave them everything. The garden, the animals, the trees, the fruit, all the benefits of creation. He gave it to them as a free gift of his grace. One thing he said was, I put you, Adam, in the garden to care for everything. You've got to name the animals. And I want you to care for the trees and the hedges and the plants and all that grows here. That is your job. This is before sin. Do you realize God gave Adam a job to work through until the stillness of the evening? Men ought to work. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. And I know there's medical conditions and there's practical conditions. And I know there's benefits and it's right to get them. But the Bible shows us that when God created man, before sin came in, before the devil came in on Adam and Eve, Adam had a task. Whether your task is your grandchildren, raising your children, whether it's some practical job, whether it's a preacher in a pulpit, all of these tasks, we must have a task. I don't care whether it's looking after children or preaching in a church. Every individual needs a task given by God. That is what the Bible shows. You say, what's that got to do with money and possessions? Everything. It reveals an attitude of heart. As we serve, as we do our daily work, we know that God looks after us. We also read in the Old Testament that Abraham refused the gift of this world's wealth from the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom says, keep it all. Abraham said, I won't even take a shoe lace. I've heard preachers say, oh, if someone in the church won the lotto, well, I would just receive it. Then you don't know your Bible. Those are scoundrels, those sorts of preachers. I assure you, if you win the lotto, don't bother putting it in here. We don't need lottery money or anything else. And that's the attitude of Abraham. When he was faced with the king of Sodom, he says, I will not even take a shoelace. You know why? Your attitude towards money is important. And how sinners view our attitude of money is very important. And how Limerick thinks that we talk about money is very important. That's why you've never seen me hand a basket round in 4 years in this church. You don't hear me begging all the time. But I must preach to you and teach you what the Bible says. Some people say, man, such and such of the Catholic Church talked about money. You know what your problem is? You're scared to give to God. You can ridicule those who talk about money wrongly, but you're on the other end of the scale. Anyone mentions money, you get nervous. I mentioned the title this morning. If you're sitting here and you get nervous when I mention I'm going to preach on money in the church, you actually better search your heart. That you don't have an issue in your heart. Anybody can ridicule the prosperity preacher, but what is your, are you a thief before God? Are you willing to allow God to reveal your heart? Because Abraham refused the wealth of this world, but he gave a tenth of all of his possession, of all that he had, to King Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. What about Job in the Old Testament? You remember he was a very rich man. There's no sin in being wealthy. If you're rich here this morning, don't feel guilty. God bless you. I'm happy. I don't want your money. I'm not asking for your money. I don't need your money. But I assure you, there's no sin in being rich. But it's your attitude towards that. You know, a beggar in the street can be covetous. And a rich man could be Godward, loving and serving God. You can have that. What happened to Job, that rich man? The great trial comes. He loses all his riches. He loses his possessions, his buildings. He loses his children, and his wife tells him to curse God. He then loses his health. What does he do? He falls on his face and he worships God. What would happen if you lost your house and you lost your car and you lost your money and your benefits? You'd curse the government. That's what most in this city would do. They curse the government if the government gives them money, and they curse the government if the government doesn't give them money. That is an attitude of heart, and it stinks before God. Do you know what Job done? He lost all of his possessions. What did he do? He worshipped God. His heart's broken. He must have wondered, what am I going to do? When he worshipped God. We're told about Moses, who was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He had the greatest education. He lived around wealth, absolute wealth, and he was going to inherit that wealth of Pharaoh. What did he do? He rejected. He forsook the wealth of Pharaoh's palace. For what? So that he could enjoy the reproach of Christ. He said, I'm giving up all the wealth. I'm running out into the wilderness and I will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll suffer with him. I'll endure privations because I walk with him. I will endure many hardships and even hunger. But I assure you, I would rather reject the wealth of this world and have Jesus Christ. I want you to be sure of that. We read in the Old Testament about the prophet Balaam, who compromised the holiness of the gospel for the sake of riches and reward. Or what about Achan, who stole one Babylonian garment and a little bit of gold and silver and he hid it in his tent. Imagine hiding it in your tent. Why? Do you not think that God can see everything? That he sees everything that we do? He sees every secret stash of whatever we stash? Well, that's what Achan actually done. And we're told that God revealed it and God led Joshua to him. And they actually stoned him to death and they burnt his body for actually stealing these things and being covetous and causing trouble in the house of God. Or what about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha? Remember him? He would run to and fro. He was there when Elisha done miracles and raised the dead and performed extraordinary things. Gehazi was there, he saw real miracles. He saw the power of God. He actually walked for many years with a man who was selfless. Now you'll remember the story when Naaman, the foreign general, came to the house of Elisha and he had leprosy. He was dying of this leprosy. And he came to the door of the prophet. And the prophet said, go dip in Jordan 7 times. And he got healed, miraculously healed. That leprosy left his body. And then he come back to Elisha and he said, Elisha, I've got all these gifts with me. I brought them because if you can heal me, I want to give you all these gifts. And Elisha says, I don't want your gifts. I'm not taking anything of you. I just gave you the word of God. Go in your way. Rejoice and be faithful to the Lord. Well, that man left. What did Gehazi, his servant, done? He waited till his master was in the house. He went running after Naaman. And he actually said, look, there's an emergency come. My master's changed his mind. He would actually like a little bit of, he would like 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments. Well, he wrapped them up in his garments, ran home, made sure Elisha the prophet didn't see him and hid them in his room. When he walks in to have a meal with the prophet, the old prophet said, where you been? Oh, nowhere. I was just doing a message. And he says, no, you weren't. You went to Naaman. You went and took. What are you doing? Don't you realize this is not an hour to make money? And you know what he said? The leprosy that was on Naaman, it is now on your physical body. And Gehazi had the leprosy appear on his body. And that's what covetousness and a wrong attitude towards money can actually do. The Bible reveals this. The Proverbs is filled with advice and counsel on money and possessions. If you want to know how God thinks, read Proverbs. Or in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we have the teaching for the nation of Israel about tithing. There wasn't just one tithe, there were 3 tithes, amounting to 23% of their entire income in a period of a year. 23%. They actually tithed. There were 3 tithes. And do you know what those tithes involved? A spiritual tithe to the house of God, to the Levites. There was also a social tithe that was for their own good and benefit for feasts in the temple. And there was a 3rd tithe of charity for the orphans and the poor. So these Old Testament Israelites give a 23% tithe. That's a bit like you paying your tax to the government as well. Everything from the church all through to the government. I've never heard anyone complaining that there's commandments in the Bible to give to the poor. Have you ever heard anyone say that's legalistic? Why are you saying I should give to the poor? That's legalism. That's Old Testament. They never say that. But when you deal with tithing, This issue of tithing to God, suddenly they go, I don't believe in that. That's a commandment. You're bringing me under obligation. God would never say that, would he not? We'll see a lot on this as we go along on this issue. In the Old Testament, we read of the Jubilee, that on the 50th year, everybody went free. Every debt was cancelled. If you had a debt over anything, it was absolutely cancelled. And the entire nation went free. We read, money itself is not sinful. Neither is possessing it. The great question is, does it possess you? There's no sin in possessing money, small or big. There's no problem in having a house or a car or a job or buying things or having nice clothes. There's no problem with that. But does it possess your heart? Does it drive your heart? Is there a wrong attitude there? Is God first in your heart? Or are those things first in your heart? It is actually a sinful thing if you have a wrong attitude or if you use it wrongly. It's not having money. It's how you use it. It's your attitude within your heart. Or in the Old Testament, what about the 10th commandment? It says, thou shalt not covet. It means to burn with desire. Too long to say, I'm not satisfied. I want. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his house, or his animals, or anything that he has. In fact, when we take the entire Bible, in the entire Bible, there's about 500 verses on prayer. Is prayer important? It is. There's about 500 verses on faith. Is faith important? It is. But there are over 2,300 verses on money and possessions and our attitude, four times as much is said about money and possessions in the Bible as about faith and prayer. Saints, that ought to grip our attention as we begin to look at what God says about money and possessions, what we do with them and our attitude. Do you realize your attitude towards money could send you to hell? Or it could enable you to enter into heaven. Your attitude, money is neither here nor there. It's neither good nor bad. It doesn't matter if you have much or nothing. It can still create an attitude within you. Here this morning, all I want to do is give you a summary of the person of Christ, his actions, his habits, his teachings, his parables, his warnings, his encouragements about money as we embark on the next few weeks on this. You see, Jesus Christ, what has Christ got to do with this? We're dealing with money and the church. Christ is the builder of the church, the founder of the church. He is the head of the church and the foundation of the church. His teaching on money affects the church. What he taught, what he said, how he acted, how he used money, that ought to impact this church, LCC. I assure you, this preacher ought to be an example of what Jesus taught and practiced about money. Every one of you that's born again, your life is to be marked by the teachings of Christ. And if it isn't, then you're calling yourself Christian in name only. Let's look at this in the life of Jesus. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he spoke about heaven or hell. That's remarkable. Far more. He spoke far more about this issue, how you handle things on earth, than he ever did of revealing eternal things that are yet to come. You know why? Because it's such an important issue. Since this is a vital issue that reveals an awful lot about your character. One out of every four verses in Matthew, Mark and Luke deal with money and possessions. One out of every six verses in the New Testament deal with the same thing. Almost half of all of Jesus' parables are concerning money and possessions in some form or other. When you begin to look at this in the New Testament, you realize we haven't made too much of money in this church. We have made too little of money. You in your attitude and me in my attitude, we think too lowly of these things. We're not careful enough. We don't give enough, I can assure you, to the kingdom of God. Let's look at this life of Christ. Until the age of 30, he worked as a carpenter in the small despised town of Nazareth. First, his adopted father, his stepfather, Joseph, actually trained him as a young boy. He was the oldest boy of the family. And there was a lot of other kids, boys and girls in that home, born to Mary and Joseph. But he is the oldest son. And it was Joseph who trained him up to be a carpenter. Remember when he becomes a preacher, do you know what they say? They say, isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? You see, they identified him as a carpenter. You know what, if you're a bad mechanic and you become a preacher, I'll talk about you as that preacher who is a bad mechanic. You go and take all the money, you leave the car a disaster. I tell you, some Christians I wouldn't buy anything off, neither would I pay them to do a job. Why? They do a bad job. That's terrible. But you know what? Jesus was a good carpenter, an excellent carpenter. He had a reputation for making things, for the woodwork of his own hands. We actually see him that he was trained by Joseph. And then when Joseph died at an earlier stage, Jesus took over responsibility for the family, for his mother, for his siblings, his brothers and sisters as they grew up. He carried a financial burden in that home. That Christ actually worked, hidden in a secluded village up until the age of 30. He'd done no miracle. He preached no sermon. He didn't go travel on a missionary trip. He worked within a family. He worked with his hands from sunrise until sunset. He was out laboring. Why? To provide bread in that home. Don't tell me that God doesn't understand or that Christ doesn't understand. We serve a Messiah who died on the cross, who actually worked with his hands. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That man was faithful in the carpenter shop. His work was good. He didn't cut corners. And I assure you, at the end of the day, I'm sure all those wood cuttings are swept out of that place. He lived a normal life as a normal man. And yet he wasn't. He was God's son revealed from heaven. Why did he have to do that? You know why? He is the perfect righteous son of God. He's got to do everything righteously. And you know what? He didn't miss the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There he is working all day long. They didn't have a lot of money, but they always had enough. God always provided. But I assure you, he never worked on the Sabbath. He didn't say, oh, but the bills are stocking up. We've got mouths to feed. You don't understand, Brother Keith. I've got to go do a job. Yeah, I understand. You love money. You love possessions. You're thinking of yourself more than God. Anybody who works on the Lord's Day, and I know there's emergencies, and I know there's nurses, I understand that. But when it's your choice, if you decide for money or promotion or something else, thank God for the ones here who said, I won't work on a Wednesday night. I won't work on a Sunday. I'll take lesser pay. I'll delay a good job. Why? For the sake of putting God first in the workplace. Now, when we begin to see this, that Jesus, up until the age of 30, he functioned like this. He put God first in all things. Money did not motivate him. Money did not bribe him. He was free from covetousness. He worked hard with his hands. At the age of 30, we read about him walking into the synagogue and preaching his first message. He took the scroll of Isaiah, he unscrolled it, and he began to preach, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach." Notice this, to the poor. Hold on, Jesus, you got it wrong. You're meant to give food to the poor. You're meant to give your money to the poor. No, look at Jesus Christ. He's stepping out into ministry. His first message, the Holy Spirit's upon me. I am going to preach the gospel to the poor. See, today's church, they're wrong on an awful lot of points, but this is a vital one. You know, in South Africa, the churches Candace came from were destroyed by a social gospel. Well, we've got to feed the poor. Well, we've got to clothe them. Well, we've got to house them. Wonderful. But that isn't the first thing Christ said. He said, you know the kingdom of God's come because the gospel is preached to the poor. When Christ went to the poor, he was there with them. He didn't say, man, they're not going to listen to me until I feed them. I better feed them and then they'll come to church and then maybe they'll listen. That never happens. There's churches in this city do it. It hasn't changed one heart. I assure you, I do believe in feeding the poor. I do believe in clothing you. I'll do whatever I can. If you tell me you're lacking, I'll try and help you. Or this church will. We don't have much. We're like Peter on the day of, after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 3. A layman says, here, give me some gold and silver. Well, he said, John, do you have any? Not a penny. Do you have any, Peter? Not a penny. I don't even have a single coin. Don't have any to give to the man. Oh, we do. We do. We've got the power of God. He says, I don't have silver and gold, but whatsoever I have, give I unto you. He grabbed the man's hand. And he says, rise up and walk. That man was miraculously healed. They had no money, but they had the power of God. You see, this is a very real thing. Christ's first message was preach. We must preach. Do you know that shows me poverty isn't man's problem. Yes. Your financial needs are not your main problem. Yes. You could be here and say, I don't have food for the table. I can't pay some of my bills. That's not your main problem. That is not serious in comparison to your spiritual condition. Yes. And I assure you, it's your spiritual condition is far worse than that. And yet we're all caught up with anxiety about the natural. No, what about the spiritual? Sure, that's only going to affect you for 70 years. What about your spiritual condition? Why aren't you more worried about where you're going eternally? Why don't you stand there saying, am I right with God? Is my heart pure? Am I really walking with God? Am I obeying His word? No, we're concerned about financial, practical things. And I understand that because I do the same. We all do. That's very understandable. But look at Christ says, we need the gospel. Just after the beginning of his ministry, on his first journey to Jerusalem, what does he do? He walked into the temple and he actually made a whip. That takes time. This wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. It was a conscious decision. It was an anger. It was a volcano erupting within him. Why? He looked around the temple. He saw all the tables and he saw all these men making money on the Sabbath day in the house of God. They're there for one reason. They're using God to make money. They're using the house of God to make a profit and to draw in finances. You know what Christ done? He made a whip. And he began to turn their money tables over. And he began to whip men out of the temple. I tell you, he was angry. And he said, you know what? You've turned my father's house, which should be a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves, of robbers. You're in here. They would have said, oh, we pray. Oh, we give some money to God now and again when we can. And here they are making a business out of this. They're takers. They're not givers. You know what a leech is? It drinks your blood. That's what a leech is. You know, it attaches onto you because it says, you've got something I want. And out in Africa and Amazon and those other nations, if you're in water very long, you'll have a leech. You better know how to get rid of a leech. You better. You know why? It attaches itself onto your skin and it begins to drink your blood. And while it's stuck onto you, it's taking, drinking your very source of life. And they'll start having an effect on you. Do you know what? There's a lot of leeches in churches. They take and they take and they take and they take and they'll give, they won't give. And I'll tell you, they don't want any preaching on money. Do you know what those folk need? They not only need born again, they need their wallets born again, and they need their pockets born again, and they need to rejuvenate the entire thinking. They think they can go to heaven but be the biggest thief on the face of the earth. No thief will get into heaven. Look at Jesus Christ's lifestyle for 3.5 years during his ministry. How did he live? He says in Matthew 8, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you realize during those 3.5 years he had no home, he had no land, he had no regular income, he never had a wallet in his pocket, and as best as I can prove to you this morning, I don't ever know of him having a coin in his pocket during those entire 3.5 years. I don't know that money ever passed through his hands unless he used it and held it as a teaching implement. Listen to what it says in Mark 10 and 31. This is when two men came to him saying, Master, we want to follow you. We want to join you. We want to become followers of the Son of God. It said, we want to forsake everything. And you know, here this morning, you've got a wonderful promise if you want to follow God with all of your heart. If you're saying, I'll forsake everything, I'll give everything, I just want to follow the Master. Listen to what he promised them. He says, there is no man that has left a house to follow me, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands. You know, if God ever calls you to ministry, don't worry about the finances. God, Jesus here, he said, look, if you leave things of this earth, possessions, houses, lands, to follow me, listen to what he says. He says, for my sake and the gospel's, he shall receive 100-fold. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? If you leave a house in this world to follow him, to serve him, to walk with him, if you make a choice, not for yourself, but I mean for him, if you move from country to country, if you leave something behind and it's for him, he says, I'll reward you 100-fold in this lifetime, here and now. I actually will do that for you. And he says, have you left house? I'll give you houses 100-fold. Our brethren, our sisters, our mother, our children, I'll give you 100-fold. With persecutions. That's what he actually says. Oh, I'll reward you in this lifetime, but you'll walk through persecutions and trials and suffering. God's rewards are never without suffering. And he says, in the world and in the world to come, eternal life. I'll reward you here, I'll reward you in the world to come. If you actually make me your one focus, if you say, I'm going to serve God no matter what I lose, I'm going to give to God, make him first, no matter what it costs me, I will give to him what ought to be given to him, and I will not care about myself. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. Do you know what Christ said? He says, I'll reward you in this life, and then in the world to come. Not only in heaven, he will reward you. Now, this is the teaching of Christ. Do you remember when he sent the 12 apostles out on their very first preaching trip? Listen to what he said. Imagine Christ saying, come follow. You want to be a preacher? You want to be an apostle? Yes, Master. You want to heal the sick? Yes, Master. Do you want to go out and cast out demons in the villages and towns? Oh, yes, Master. Lay your hands on me. Send me out. Give me a commission. Okay, I'll give you a commission. Listen to what he said to the 12. Okay, guys, you're ready to go. You got your preaching shoes on. Listen. He says, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses. In fact, leave your purse in your cupboard. Do not take any money with you when you go. He says, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats. Make sure you only have one. neither shoes, nor yet even staves, a stick to help you in your journey. Leave it all behind. He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You know what? If you're going to have an income, you're going to preach for it. You're going to serve God. If you don't go in there and preach, and if you don't heal the sick, and if you don't cast out demons, and if you don't help those poor souls, and they say you're a worthless so-and-so, well, you're going to starve. You better be a real cold preacher, or you're going to get in trouble. You better go now. A little bit later, he sends out another 70 disciples, and he says the same. Hey, don't even take your purse. What's he doing? For a period of time, he's training them. He says, look, your only source is going to be God. And the fruit of your ministry. Remember what the Bible says. A man's gift makes room for him. You don't need to open up your own doors. You know, I had a brother on the phone in a dilemma about ministry. And he has two doors before him. And he said, I'm not going to try and manipulate like others. I'm not going to try and ask. I'm not going after it. I said, God will bless you. Even if you seem to lose the best way, God will bless you. Because your heart is actually pure. But notice here, a little bit later, that was in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 22. And Jesus said unto them, when I sent you out without purse and scrib and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Do you think serving God or following God, that God is going to leave you high and dry? Do you not think when you serve God with all your heart, He'll look after your financial needs and He'll come to your rescue? He'll provide for you, not your greeds, your needs. Amen. He always will do that. Then He said, listen, this is Him looking back and saying, look, I've trained you. Haven't you proved me what I said? Go without purse. Weren't you looked at? Didn't you have meals when you needed them? Weren't you provided for? Aren't your shoes fine on you? Yes, fine. He says, that was then. But now, he says, he that hath the purse, take it. And he says, and likewise his scrib. And he that hath no sword. The pacifists won't like this. He said, then I said not to take a sword. Now, he says, sell your garment and buy yourself a sword. I'm sending you out to preach. Make sure you do have a purse. Now, why did Christ do that? Because he has trained these young preachers. These apostles are going to go all over the world. All of them, apart from John, is going to die a martyr's death in India and Croatia and out across the whole world. And these 12 men are going to go preaching. And now Christ has trained them. He said, past 2 years I trained you. Man, I sent you out without a purse. You're down there praying, oh God, we need breakfast to come in. And he says, now take your purse. It's not an issue of having a wallet or a purse or a money or anything else. You know what it is? Is that you trust me, that you have faith in me, that you have confidence in me. In Matthew 17, we read that a couple of men come to Jesus and they said, well, is your master going to pay the tribute money? That was the money that went to the temple in Jerusalem that was social welfare for the poor. And they ask him and said to Peter, well, is your master going to give money to the temple? And of course, Peter went to Jesus and said, what are you going to do? And Jesus said, you know what? He says, we don't need to do that, but we're going to do it. We don't want to offend anybody. And he said, here, Peter, cast a hook, not a net, just a hook. You've got a string there, you've got a hook. You're a good fisherman. You must have a hook on you somewhere. Peter always kept that hook with him, even as a preacher. Well, he took the hook and Jesus said, cast it into the sea and drop it down. And the first fish that you catch, not the second, the first, pull out that fish, open its mouth, and you'll find a coin. And go pay the temple tax with that coin. Well, Peter done it, and there's the coin in the fish's mouth. I assure you, Christ never had money. He didn't have a regular income, but he was able to make a fish provide for him. I want to assure you, a fish could provide for you if you really need it. Do you know Christ borrowed most things throughout his ministry? Listen. He borrowed a boat to preach in. He borrowed food, the fish and the loaves, to feed the multitude. He borrowed a colt of an ass in which to ride on into Jerusalem with the entire city praising him. It was a borrowed donkey that he actually rode on. He borrowed a room to meet in for the Last Supper. And he even had a borrowed tomb for his burial upon his death. Everything Christ had in 3.5 years, he borrowed it, yet he owed no man anything. He wasn't a beggar, but he was one who served God. Do you remember that time when he took the coin to actually teach to them about serve? Give to Caesar whatever is Caesar's. Give to God whatever is God. Remember the Pharisees were trying to catch him out and said, "What do you think, Master? We in Israel, you know, we don't like imperial Rome dominating our country. Do you think that we Jews should pay Caesar?" Well, he was very wise. He said, "Give me a coin." Do you hear what I said? He said, "Someone give me a coin." He didn't have one in his pocket. Someone gave him a coin. He said, "Look, Caesar's head is actually upon it." You see, everything Christ had was borrowed through those years of ministry. But he never lacked. He was never a beggar. He never dropped hints. He never had to ask a man for financial provision. Christ traveled with a band of brothers, and they all lived out of the same money pocket. Do you know who looked after the money bag for the disciples? It was Judas. He was appointed as the church secretary. Woe unto you if you're the church secretary here this morning. But the Bible says in John 12 that Judas was a thief. He's an apostle. He's a preacher. He walks with Christ. He travels with Christ. He's seen miracles. Everybody thinks he's the real deal. But in his heart, he is a thief. Never think it started with betrayal. Never think that he was some wicked man. He was a thief. He loved money more than God. Why did he sell Jesus? He loved mammon more than God. He was not faithful. He was not righteous. He did not love God. And yet look at him. He's an apostle. He's a preacher. He's sent out with the 12 to preach. He's sent out with the 70. Do you know Judas had testimony? You know, on that mission trip, God provided for us. Do you know we preached and many got saved? Do you know we prayed for the sick and they got healed? And yet in his heart, he is a thief. He's an actual thief. It was Judas in the team kept the money bag. When money was given to the little band around Jesus, it was put in the money bag. Do you remember in John, in the gospel, it says about a lady coming one day into a house where Jesus is, Mary, and she had a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly. Here she is, she's a sinful woman. She's an immoral woman. And she comes into the house, she sees Christ, and she falls at his feet, and she takes this precious ointment, and she anoints his feet, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. Here she is anointing his feet. Do you know what Judas said? Judas is there with the other disciples. He said, Master, what are you doing? He said, this could have been sold for a great price, and we could have sold it. We could have given all the money to the poor. Look at the scoundrel who's saying it. Be very careful how you hear someone speaking. Look at Judas. Do you know all the disciples thought he was a great man? A compassionate man. A loving man. He was the one with the social gospel. The one who said, what about the poor? And yet in his heart, he is a thief, he is a liar, he is a betrayer. He doesn't care about the poor. He's just seeing that precious ointment and saying, rather than it being on the feet of Jesus, I could have sold it and put it in the bag for us. What am I saying? Money reveals the heart. Do you remember how Jesus had a rich young man come to him one day, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven? To be saved? To be right with you? What must I do? Jesus said, keep all the commandments. Oh, I keep them all 10. Then Jesus said this, beholding him and loving him, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up your cross and follow me. What a message. Christ didn't say that to everybody. He didn't even say it to most. But he said it to this man. You know why? He knew what it was in his heart. And he said, you know what? If you're really going to follow me, sell everything that you have. He loved him. Do you know those who preach hard love the most? Yes, those who are forgiven much love much. But those who preach the clearest and straightest love more than those who compromise the gospel. It's a way to tell a preacher loves you. Whenever you see Christ, how he dealt with the sinner, he said, just one thing, go sell all that you have, then come and follow me. It says that young man turned around sad, and he went away grieved in his heart because he had great possessions. That was his God. What is your God this morning? What really marks you out as your God? Do you remember Jesus talked about the rich man in Lazarus? A rich man who in this life had everything. But when he died, he went to an eternal hell. And he spoke about Lazarus, who used to just take the bread that fell from the table. And the dogs used to come and lick his wounds. And he used to beg just to survive. Oh, what a contrast, a rich man and a poor man. But it says when both died, the rich man went to hell. And this poor man who had to beg for his bread, he died and he went to Abraham's bosom, straight into the presence of the Lord. He was there with all the saints. Saints, being poor does not make you go to heaven, not at all. Or being over your head in debt, it doesn't make you religious. There's some beggars on the street who have very little, who are more covetous than the richest men in our city. Jesus actually said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And we have many other things. You remember when he fed the thousands? He turns to Philip and says, what are you going to do? Look at all this 6,000 people. Philip, what are you going to do? They need food. They're in a wilderness. Philip goes, man, I don't know. He said it to test his heart. Do you know financial problems test your heart and reveal crisis, problems reveal something about you. Saints, let me close here with the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. But woe to you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for ye shall hunger in the future. He actually taught, lend to your enemies. Listen, this is for the Christian. Lend to your enemies and never hope for it back. Did they ask for your boogie box? Don't even go and ask for it back. Did they lend £50 off you? Don't even go and ask for it back. I'm talking about a Christian. Just let it go. Trust God. Donate it to God. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume it and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. Can I tell you here this morning, money reveals your heart. You'll either serve God or mammon. You're going to reveal your faithfulness, your righteousness, where what you really love, who you love, and what you really desire. Either this issue will send you to heaven or it'll send you to hell. Either it will ruin your life and eat up with bitterness and worry and concern, or it will train you in righteousness and make you a man or woman of faith because you trust the Lord. Many years ago, I was in a house in America, one of the poorest families I'd ever known in America. I think they had about 10 children or something like that. You went in there, it was roasting hot. and they had no air conditioning. First home I'd ever been in, there was no air conditioning. You went in there, everything was simple, very rough. You can tell they'd poured everything into those kids. Every one of those kids could play a different instrument. All those kids were gifted. The entire family, I think it was Psalm 119, the longest Psalm, they put music to the entire Psalm. They all done it, all the kids, all the parents, when they're driving to Mexico on a mission trip one time. And me and Candace are there, invited for a meal every time we went to that town. We went in there, and we're sitting eating together, and lovely fellowship, wonderful time, praise and worshiping God. I'm saying, God is here. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have a good carpet. They don't have all the finances. Oh, but to have these children praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord who knew the Bible. Well, it was time for me to visit the little boys' room, the toilet. I excused myself, went to the toilet. When I come out again, there's this young boy, I think he was 10 years old, called Levi. That was his name. And he stopped me in the corridor, the light wasn't on. And he said, "Sir, Mr. Keith," and he stuck his fist out, and he had $10 in it. That family's got nothing. And I didn't know what to do. And he said, "Mr. Keith," he said, "this is for missions in Europe. It's just in my heart. I want to give my $10 to God." Do you know, I stood there for a second going, I do not want to take that money. Do you know, that was the most valuable money maybe I've received in my entire lifetime. I stood there hesitating, but I knew I had to take those $10. I took it reluctantly, but I was scared to take it. I pulled the father aside before we left the home, explained what happened. He said, "I didn't know he was going to do that." He said, "That's all that my son has." And he says, "But you know what? If he wants it to go to mission," he says, "I will not be touching that." He says, "You use that well." I could have cried as I saw that 10-year-old boy in a home that has very little. But he says, "I want my $10 to go to missions." Not much in the eyes of mega prosperity preachers, but for this preacher, it was enough to melt my heart, to break me knowing that this child, it was everything he had. Please pray with me. Lord God, we just thank you for your blessing. Just help us here this morning and these weeks to come to think as you think, to have your ways, to walk in line with your written word. Father, I do pray for your help. Lord God, bring divine revelation and wisdom. My God, we do want to this emphasis on the word of God and possessions, on our attitude, on our character, on our nature, on our given. We do want it to become a living thing, a real thing, God, a thing of faith, a thing that demonstrates love and faithfulness, that demonstrates that we're in a right relationship with God. We don't want to be found thieves in the house of God. We don't want to be found robbing God or betraying Christ and selling him for 30 bits of silver. My God, I do ask you, will you help us to think as the Master thought, to act as the Master acted, and to give as the Master gave. Nor God, just a simplicity of walk and life, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.